In your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, if you're visiting with us, we have just started a series on 1 Corinthians. And we're jumping in kind of in the middle of chapter 1, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit carried the writers of your word along and caused them to write your word. We thank you that you used the preaching of your word to grant nourishment and blessing to your people. And we heard that reminder in our adult discussion earlier today of the place of preaching of your word and the preaching of Christ. And so we pray for your blessing. And Lord, we've already seen today, even in my own mindlessness, how desperately we need you to be the one who communicates and to grant clarity. And we pray that you will speak to your people and bring your word to light to bless this congregation that you love so dearly and deeply. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the text that we kind of have highlighted is verses 18 to the end, but I want to read at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then we drop down to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This much that we read from God's word, you also find an outline in your bulletins to help guide you. And let me just say that this service is long, and so I've endeavored to do what I never do, which is try to have a shorter message. So write it on your calendars, put it in your journals that we're actually going to try to have a shorter message, because you will never encounter that again in this place, and you know it. Something is in the wind in Corinth, says my friend and scholar Paul Barnett. Calvin said the same thing about the congregation in Geneva. He said, I don't understand it. It is as if there is something in the wind here. Pastors in the stream of ministry to preachers worldwide would say that that's a global problem, that there is something in the wind. And what is that something? The Corinthians have been so blown aside, says Leon Morris, using the same idiom of the wind. They have overlooked the truth that Christ's cross is absolutely central. That same trend is filling seats in organizations calling themselves churches who have absolutely forgotten the gospel of God in the heart of the centrality of the cross and Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus is not the club of the exaltation of your life. The Church of Jesus is not the place to learn how to gain more wealth and even to find better happiness and success. The Church of Jesus is where we connect with Jesus. And he humbles us instead of exalting us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why the letter from Paul to the Corinthians is so vitally important to us today. The attitude in the year 49, or the year of Calvin 1560, or in 1985 or 2011, when those comments about culture and preaching and the wind were made in the commentaries, those are not unique dates. In contrast, they're summaries of humanity that continues to this day. We live in a culture that loves new phrases, that loves pithy sayings. We, more than any culture in the world, are just in love with 45-character comments on Twitter, where every person gets to say exactly what they want. And they get to voice their opinions as if they're kings. And they tear people apart viciously, publishing opinions to the entire world. And the pithy ones, the ingenious ones, get these massive followings of tens of thousands of people because of their communication. And God, in his infinite, expansive, magnificent wisdom, keeps a 1,969-year-old document alive and keeps it relevant to this day to speak to you and me about the purity of the gospel of Jesus, a purity that we must learn and love so that we never fall into the trap of the devil or culture. We never fall to the wiles of the human heart and the mind that drift from the centrality of the preaching of Christ crucified. And oh, for the God's love and mercy for his church, because somehow he has encouraged us to be a church of preaching Christ crucified. We're looking at a text that begins with the word for, and that's an obvious continuation. And we see that word for in verses 17 and 18 and 19 and 21, 22, 25, 26. And so you look down the passage and it's everywhere that this is an argument continuing on. And so we ask, what is Paul continuing? And all of us who were present last week kind of gulp, right? That was a hard lesson to hear last week. And let me tell you, it was hard to say. I tried to present it honestly. I also tried to present it with encouragement to say that I was not aware of any factions or any dissension in our congregation. But that's the thing. We don't always see them. We don't know them when they're building. And they grow from one to another until they get to the point, like Paul, to point out the severity and to make clear the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be holy and quarrelsome at the same time. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be one and be divided at the same time. And so in the language, as we learned last week, of 1 Corinthians, when we call ourselves the church and we're not the church, then we're not the church. And God mercifully calls us back to be the church, to break the factions, to break the divisions, to come together in the oneness of a broken body and shed blood of Christ. To come together as elements of one loaf that becomes divided to the elements. Of one blood that goes to each one, but brings us all back together. It seems that Paul already gave the church the scolding. And we heard that scolding. And we felt it. But now he's encouraging. Or maybe he's warning the church. And he's bringing them back to the Word, into the preaching of the Word as marks of the truth. He says, for example, in verse 17, literally, "For not did Christ send me to baptize, but," with the most emphatic "but" in the Greek language, "but to preach the gospel." Verse 18, "And the Word is, for the Word is the power of the cross." It is the power of God in our midst. Verse 21, "The preaching of Christ is the wisdom of God." And verse 24, "It's the power of God." Because of God and His Word, we as recipients of that Word are in Christ. And so we hear Paul's encouragement now to lay hold of Christ, to see that even in his scolding, he is mercifully calling us back to the centrality of Christ and Christ alone. And that leads us to point one, that it's to the priority of the preaching of the gospel, verse 17. That there is a priority of preaching. In our tradition, we're taught that even the sacraments are preaching. And some colleagues of mine, without apology, do not preach on sacrament days. I think it's an error, but they think that just the sacrament is the preaching. The forms in our hymnals are part of the message, and they remind us of the importance of the sacrament. Well, that may be true, that it is the preaching and the Word, but it's really out of step with what the apostle says, because he uses the illustration not of the Lord's Supper, but he uses the illustration of baptism, and he basically says that it's secondary. For he says, "For not did I come to baptize, but Christ called me to preach," that becomes primary. He's not putting down baptism. He would never put down the Lord's Supper, but he would never allow anything to be more important than the preaching of Christ. And so we understand that he's just emphasizing this blessing of what God is doing. And the point that Paul makes is that the preaching of the gospel is the single most important thing a congregation may desire and that a pastor may deliver. That each of us may evaluate where that sits in our own opinion meter, knowing, of course, that anything other than full agreement with Scripture requires our repentance and a deeper study of Christ. But the text also points to a purity of that preaching. The priority of Paul's personal call by Christ, we think of him on the Damascus Road, and we think of Christ encountering him, and we think of how that just transformed everything of Paul. We think of him going to Arabia and studying God's Word and becoming reoriented to see that that Word actually is a proclamation of Christ, as Jesus himself said, that the law and the prophets, they speak about me. And Christ told Paul that and directed him, and he goes to work on that now. And Paul talks about a model for preaching in the church, and that is to preach the gospel of Christ above all. And then he starts to kind of clean that message up. And he says in verse 17 that the gospel is not proclaimed with words of eloquent wisdom. And I'm grateful for that, because I have a hard time being pithy and wise. It seems that more and more that maybe it's the medication, maybe it's the situation I'm in, maybe it's the fatigue. I don't even have a mind to work. It becomes a struggle. But Paul is not looking at gift. He's not looking at ability. He's continually defining preaching by pointing to the eloquent wisdom of the Corinthians and what they seem to love and tell them that they're missing it. Because it is the preaching that is about Christ, lest the cross of Christ even be emptied of its power. And he's saying to them, don't you realize by getting away from that and desiring something other than the preaching of Christ, you're telling yourself that it's as if you're putting your own salvation at risk because there's no power anymore. And trying to explain the cross in eloquent wisdom messes with the truth of the cross. Because the message is that Jesus died on that cross. And he died on that cross for one reason, with two parts in that one reason: to glorify God the Father and to grant the blessings of the death of our sin. That we died in him. The offense of our sin is paid in him. That he died because he had to. There was no other way for us to have peace with God. There was no other way for the hope of this suffering of life to end and to be replaced with a new body that would live with the Father without the death of Jesus on the cross. And if you can't understand that, that's okay. But you need to know it's true. And you need to know the gift of faith that resonates within your heart affirms that Jesus Christ died for your sin. That Jesus Christ died for the single purpose of giving peace with God. And we think, wow, because he died and my sin is gone, and because I am united also in his resurrected body, that I become a new creation in that moment, that all of a sudden, all of life changes. That now we live not as ones destined for destruction, we live as ones destined for glory. Because we're new in Christ. We have hope in Christ. And the Word of God, as the Word of the cross, has power, verse 18. That the Word of the cross is folly to those who are not saved by the cross. But to us, it's entirely different. To us who are being saved, it is the very power of God, and it is the delight to hear that power. It is the single most significant thing that you and I could desire to hear and to know. Because it is life. For otherwise, there's only death. And there's an Old Testament foundation that Paul uses. And the verse is cited in verse 19 from Isaiah 29:14. And you remember our rule. When we interpret the scriptures, we cite the verse, but we reference the context. And in context, Isaiah is describing a word that is sealed, a word that cannot be understood. And God looked at the people and he saw that they wanted the word on their own terms. They wanted to define the word of God. They wanted to define how relationship with God was going to be. And he said, I'm going to seal my word so that you cannot even hear it. And so he sealed his word to people who draw near with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him. And that's the apostles' accusation, that they should have known God. They should have known God by observing creation. They should have known God by the word that they were holding and affirming, but they did not. And so God limited relationship with them and preaching became folly. And then Paul applies that lesson to the Corinthians in verse 22, and he says, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. And Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. We don't try to create the signs for the Jews. We don't try to convince it by wise arguments. We simply preach Christ crucified. And we hear his thundering emphasis. But he isn't finished. He applies this to his preaching of Christ and says that it becomes a stumbling block to the Jews and it becomes folly to the Gentiles. And we say, oh, no, wait, Paul, no. We want to reach all people. This has to be for everybody. The lesson for us is that God will not compromise the message of the cross for anything or for anyone. That God declared the centrality of this message of the cross, and he will not let that go, and he will not let anyone change its emphasis or its purpose. We say we want practical things, but there's nothing more practical than God saying to you, I love you and I died for you, and you are mine. And what else do we want beyond that? It's a message that never gets old. It always hits the spot. And Paul's telling the Corinthians with their wandering eye and their drifting heart that Christ is the anchor of the soul and the center of life. And he says the world calls it foolishness. It always has and it always will. It will always be foolishness to the world. But as the saying goes, at the end of the time, they'll learn the reality. Right? At the end of time, they'll know. And then the question for us is, have we held this message dear? And then even, have we held it too dear? Have we held the message exclusively to ourselves? That we know the very word of life, and we don't proclaim that word of life to the people around us? Have we kept the greatest news since creation quiet? Or does God so passionately fill us with the message of the cross that we have to share that message of the cross so that there would be life? Well, secondly, Paul says to the people, after emphasizing this priority of preaching, he says, consider your own life. Consider those called. Consider that when you evaluate yourself, he says, you know, many of you are not of royal blood. You don't have any entitlement. And he says, in that, it's the call of God that comes to people of every level of calling. Every race, every economic position, every sexual orientation. It's the call of God activated by the Spirit to proclaim Christ and to make the new heart begin to reverberate and resound, and even to change life. And only Christ and the news of Christ makes that happen. Christ is the wisdom of God, says Paul. Christ is the power of God. And so then he says, you realize wherever you are in this strata, it all comes down to this same message of Christ. And so then think about God's call for your life. Verse 26, it almost seems like an insult to the Corinthians, but Paul's just calling them normal, ordinary people. People with no right and no hope of being there. You and me apart from Christ. We have no claim to heaven. We have no hope of being in heaven. We can argue all we want to Lord God Almighty and make our case of why he should let us into his glory. But it won't do us any good. And that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. people with no right and no hope are brought to God through the very cross of Christ. They're brought to God through the message of Christ crucified. And if you want to study this more at home, because we don't have time, I'll lay it out for you quickly. First of all, there's this call for the general station of life, verse 26. Then Paul lays out three parallel scenarios to move the thinking along. In verse 27, God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. Also 27b, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised, and even the things that seem like nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, God chose every aspect, every detail of life. And the God who filled creation with exceptional value actually emptied it of its worth, that there is no worth in terms of gaining relationship with God. In other words, even the winners of life get disqualified. They don't advance to the true Super Bowl of life with God forever. Then no one may boast in the presence of God, because no one gets there on their own thinking and their own activity. We get there because God calls us, and God shows us that He has applied to us the blessings of Christ. And so then, because none of us can boast, then we have to consider God as the source of life. That He began our life in Christ. That He made Christ our all. That He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. And then Jeremiah the prophet speaks and says, we boast in the Lord. And again, we cite the verse and we reference the context and we read Jeremiah 9:12. Who is the man who is so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken so he may declare it? Verse 22, speak, declares the Lord, when bodies of men pile up for war. Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that he knows I am the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. He said, you go back to the Old Testament and you see that God has been saying the same thing, that there is absolutely no boasting anywhere except the boasting that God Himself touched our lives in Jesus Christ. And so we boast of nothing or no one other than the Lord who redeems us for Himself. We boast of nothing but the sacrifice of Jesus to create peace with God for you and me. That we boast of the folly of preaching Christ continually, because that is the only message that makes any difference anywhere.